Thank you. Morning. Good to see you. So my favourite superhero growing up, just to put it out there, was Spider-Man. Now, I actually had a really awful Spider-Man outfit that my mum and dad gave me, which is kind of like one of those fake Spider-Man outfits, which was really baggy and it was the wrong colours. But it didn't put me off because I loved Spider-Man. And I used to just dream of being able to kind of swish through the air on spider web and to see things that you can hear and hear things with spidey sense. And I wonder how many of you here had a favourite superhero and whether perhaps you had any of your superheroes up on your wall as maybe a 16 or 17-year-old. I'm just joking. Superheroes are admired by everyone and feared by their enemies. Maybe you weren't into comic books. Maybe it wasn't a superhero. Perhaps it was a singer or a musician. Maybe you had Lennon or Hendrix or Kurt Cobain on your wall. A hero that you admired, you loved, that you considered to have extraordinary powers and skills and gifts and talents. Maybe it was actors or actresses. Maybe it was sports heroes, Jeff Hurst, Bobby Moore, Stevie G. Whoever it is, we all at some point in our life have probably looked up to somebody. We've admired them. We've considered them otherworldly in their talents. We admire them because we believe they're different from us. They have an extraordinary talent, an extraordinary gifting, an ability that we don't consider that we have. These superheroes, musicians, singers, sports people, they seem unreachable. I think this superhero culture can also creep into the church. I remember at the age of 20, I was just starting out in my kind of filming career, and I had this opportunity to film a huge church. I won't say what church it was, but it was a massive church with thousands of people, and they hired out the London Arena in the Docklands, and I was there for at least 5 days. And they filled it every day. And they had some notable speakers coming in. And there were thousands upon thousands of people every day coming to hear these speakers. Now, at the time, I wasn't really walking with the Lord. I had a hard heart and I was cynical about the church. So it didn't take much for me to be put off by what was happening in these meetings. But what really sickened me was that they would bring in speakers in limousines, and they would be surrounded by bodyguards, and they would turn up just to speak when it was their time to speak, and they would disappear when they were done. And it was kind of this separation. It was this us and them. You had these, and they were gifted speakers. I'll give them that. They were great communicators. They knew how to draw people in, and they knew how to get people on board, and they certainly knew how to get people to part with their money. But they were elevating themselves above the congregation. The congregation were looking at these people with these extraordinary gifts, these amazing talents. And there was this kind of superhero status. There was this us and them, the ordinary and the extraordinary on the stage. Maybe in the Christian world, even if people aren't trying to elevate themselves, I think often we can look on our favourite speakers, our favourite worship leaders, those with a gift in prophecy and evangelism. And maybe we can look on at these people and there's something in us that wants to be like them. I don't know if you've ever been to New Wine or to one of these festivals where there are thousands of people and the speakers, again, they're gifted communicators. They're amazing people, and they share stories, and you just sit there thinking, I couldn't do that. That's amazing. You watch on in awe and reverence. The more we watch, the more we are convinced of their otherworldliness. We begin to believe that what they do, we could never do, and that we should never even try to do it. I think this is a situation that happens often, even when we don't realise it, even when we don't mean to, but we put these people on a pedestal. I think this is where the Vineyard has really tried to show another way. Now, I'm not saying the Vineyard is the only church that does this, but we are going through the Vineyard values these coming weeks. And today I'm looking at the saying that Wimber used to say often, everybody gets to play. Hopefully you were given a bookmark on the way in and it will show you the weeks and the talks that we're going to be looking at. But Wimber was a man that was just down to earth, and it was his desire to see everybody have an opportunity to get to play. Everybody being used by God to do his stuff. Not just the leaders, not just the gifted, but everyone. Because God looks on people in a different way. God looks on people with a different heart, with different eyes. We were singing earlier, weren't we? I will not boast in anything, gifts or power or wisdom. And I really believe this is the way that Wimber modeled the way to lead church and the way to do church, the way to be church. His goal was to create opportunities for normal people to do extraordinary things. I wonder how many of you sitting here this morning feel that you can do extraordinary things. Or I wonder how often we look at preachers across the world, worship leaders, those with a gifting in the prophetic or a healing ministry, and we consider ourselves second class, we consider ourselves inferior to those people. There's a well-known anecdote that when Wimber was 3 weeks into his kind of church life, he said to the pastor, he said to the minister, when do we get to do it? And the minister said, to do what? And he said, to do the stuff. And the pastor said, what stuff? He said, the stuff in the Bible. And the minister said, what do you mean? And he said, you know, the loaves and the fishes, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the casting out of demons. When do we get to do that stuff? And the pastor says, oh, we don't do that stuff. We pray about that. We believe in that. But we don't do it. And Wimber's response was, you don't understand. I gave up drugs to get involved in this. There's just this desperation, like, I've given up everything. And you're telling me we don't get to do that stuff? We don't get to do the stuff that we read in the Bible? Wimber said, everyone gets to play. The other way of looking at it is, the Holy Spirit will empower anyone to do what Jesus did. I wonder how many of you here this morning feel that you are empowered, that you are commissioned to do the stuff that Jesus did. It's one of the most important distinctives of the Vineyard. We are a movement of people who want to live like Jesus lived, not simply believe what Jesus believed. Now, I'm not saying we're special or we're different from other streams. I'm really not. But I'm saying this is something that we value really highly. This is something that is important to us as a movement of churches. Many other churches in the town believe the same thing, I'm sure. But this is something that's intrinsic in our DNA. This is something that we are passionate about. It's not just being people that read and consume the Bible, but that apply it, that live it, that live life with faith. This isn't just for church leaders. This isn't just for those on the leadership team. This is for everyone. Everyone gets to play. So what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus, as we understand from the Bible, was God and he was a man. So there are some things that we cannot emulate. There are some things about Jesus that we cannot achieve or attain. Moral perfection or perfectly clear wisdom or a redemptive death. We can't do that stuff. But there's other stuff that Jesus modeled that we absolutely are invited in, that we are invited to participate in. Aspects of his life that through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can seek to emulate. So what did Jesus do? Well, firstly, he welcomed. His welcome was as broad as those that came. We read in the Gospels, he welcomed the last, the least, and the lost. That he didn't strategically network. He wasn't a power broker. He wasn't angling to be seen, to be doing the right thing. He didn't have a social media status to worry about or a profile that he needed to raise. but he welcomed the last, the least, and the lost. He hung out with people that he couldn't gain anything from, that he had no way of benefiting from being with these people. He hung out with the poor and the outsiders, the prostitutes and the addicts, the doubters and the thieves. They found in Jesus someone that saw the gold in them. Jesus saw who God had created them to be. He welcomed everyone, all backgrounds. He had no favourites. He didn't discriminate. He was a welcomer of people. Secondly, he healed. He healed in every way imaginable. The deaf, the mute, the blind, the lame, the dead. He healed everywhere he went. He healed those that were physically sick. He healed those that were emotionally sick. He healed those that were spiritually sick. We see him releasing people from the oppression of evil spirits. We see him praying for those that are manic and depressed and seeing them come into peace. Those in isolation, those in alienation. Jesus was a healer. We see that clearly in the scriptures. Thirdly, Jesus summoned. He called people to repent and to follow. He welcomed and he healed people, but he didn't invite them to stay in the pain that they were in. He called them to live a new life, a life of freedom, a life without oppression. He gave them hope of a different way of life. He taught them what spiritual power without religious oppression was like. He taught them the difference between condemnation and conviction. God doesn't condemn. But Jesus convicted people to see the way they could live, the way they could change their lives, the way they could be who God had created them to be. He drew people into spiritual transformation without having to exert pressure or power. So he welcomed, he healed, he summoned, and he commissioned. Jesus commissioned. In some way, Jesus' ministry was unique. He was the Son of God, but he was also completely human. So there are some ways that he was unique, but there are other ways that he was to be emulated, to be followed, that we should want to be like him. And his final words were, "Go and make disciples. I commission you to make disciples." He didn't ever intend to start a religion, certainly not a religion that was for a moment in time into a particular culture. But he came to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is like, and we'll be hearing more about that in the coming weeks. But he launched a global movement of the kingdom of God. He commissioned ordinary people to co-mission with him. He commissioned ordinary people to work with him, to bring life and hope to all his people. He says, you get to do this. You get to have fun. You get to join in. I don't know about your background in church, whether you have any background in church or not. I grew up in a charismatic church, and praying for healing and stuff was commonplace. It was ordinary. People having dreams and visions and people praying for healing and the prophetic, and it was exciting. But many of us here, I'm sure, have a completely different understanding, where it's just the vicar or the priest that gets to play. It's the vicar or the priest that elevates himself or separates himself from the ordinary people. Jesus says, it's not like that. Jesus says, I commission you to have fun. I commission you to have the privilege of seeing transformation. I commission you to be involved in my work. Isn't it amazing that God would use ordinary people like you and me? I often read the Bible, and I do read the Bible a lot, you'd be glad to know, but when you read the Bible, you read it and you consider that these people were amazing people. But then when we know they were ordinary, regular people, the long list of just the flaws of the people that God used, and yet he used them. It's his joy to use them. The ability to do what Jesus did was never something that happened to people in some instant spiritual download. Jesus taught people a way of life. Jesus modeled how to live. He taught intimacy with the Father and empowerment by the Spirit. We see he was completely reliant upon the Spirit, and he was only doing what he saw the Father do. So he was completely divine, but he laid aside his divinity when he came to earth, and he was reliant upon God. And he's saying, you can do the same. You can get to play. You can do the things I did and more. We read that in the Bible, don't we? Intimacy with the Father and empowerment by the Spirit. First of all, Jesus had three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. He invested his life in these three guys. And then the wider circle, which included Peter, James, and John, the 12 disciples or apostles, they were a motley crew that he invested his life in. He demonstrated how to live, how to rely upon the Spirit, how to have intimacy with the Father. He modeled this. And then in 72, he commissioned and he empowered these regular people. He commissioned and he empowered. He believed in them. He encouraged them. He sent them out. Go and do the stuff that I've been doing. Other passages talk about large groups of followers doing the stuff that Jesus did. Very quickly, it became from hundreds to thousands, and he commissioned them with power of the Holy Spirit. He said, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Spirit of God. And he said, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He kept on commissioning. He kept on releasing. He kept on saying, you can have a go. You can play. At Pentecost, thousands were baptized into ministry. Men, women, children, rich, poor, slaves, masters, educated, uneducated. The church swept across the world like wildfire. Nobody could stop it. The more they persecuted it, the more it grew. Regular people with this fire in their bellies that Jesus was real and that they could co-labor with him in his mission. Nobody could stop it. He empowered people by the Holy Spirit to do the same works that Jesus did. Everyone got to play. If there's one thing that kids do really well, it's play. Kids really know how to play, don't they? I've got four and I see them playing sometimes well, sometimes not so well. But the kids really do know how to play. They pioneer new adventures. They interact with friends. They draw in strangers. Esther and I were recently at Winkworth Arboretum and we'd gone for a walk with the kids and we sat down in the play area and the kids just kind of ran off like feral animals and they were just kind of like climbing and jumping and covered in mud. And then the next thing you know, they're drawing in other kids. Not that my kids are special. This is just what kids do. And then this game of kind of it just happened where all these kids were playing in the same group, complete strangers. And you see that all the time, don't you? You see that over the park, kids just making friends with other kids that they don't know. Our kids know how to play in the kingdom too. Our kids know how to play in the kingdom. There's a fearlessness about kids and the way that they play. A week or so ago, our youth went away to DTI, which is Dreaming in the Impossible, a Vineyard Youth Festival. And I'll keep it anonymous, but there's a lovely testimony from one of the kids there, one of the youth, that she had been desperate to tell friends about her faith and about Jesus, but never had the opportunity or never had the courage. Coming back from DTI, she felt encouraged. She felt this thing bubble up inside her where she needed to tell her friends. She wanted to tell her friends. It wasn't you ought to. It was try and stop me. And so she spoke to two of her friends in a tutor group about Jesus, having come back from DTI. That's what kids do, isn't it? They don't overcomplicate stuff. Children are fearless. For the church to be a dynamic, culture-changing, heart-shaping family that Jesus intends us to be, we must involve everyone. Everyone gets to play. Everyone. young and old, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, the littlest and the least. Everyone gets to play. Another of Wimber's sayings was, the meat is on the street. Have you heard that saying before? The meat is on the street. What he meant was, the exciting stuff happens outside of church. You know, there's this dynamic in church. When you're praying for someone, they're thinking, this might not work. When you're praying for someone out in the streets, they're thinking, this could work. There's just this interesting dynamic where we don't allow religion to, or they don't allow religion to kind of complicate things. And time again, from those that do ministry on the streets, we hear that the kingdom of God breaks out quicker and easier outside the church than inside the church. The meat is on the street. The exciting stuff happens out there. This shouldn't be the place where it all happens, where we confine the activity of the Holy Spirit to. This should be the training ground. That should be the playground. This is a training ground. The gifts of the Spirit, empowerment of the Spirit, isn't reserved for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. It's for all the time, everywhere we go. One of the best books I can recommend on this is by Gary Best, called Naturally Supernatural. It's about living a life which is given over to God. It's not about going out with an agenda, but it's about being naturally supernatural, about being used by God in normal, everyday circumstances, everyday lives. I want to extend an opportunity this morning and a challenge. An opportunity and a challenge. I want to invite anyone here that isn't yet on a Sunday team to join a Sunday team. There are a number of reasons for this. Iron sharpens iron. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. If you consider this your home church and you're not yet on a Sunday team, I'd love to invite you to come in and join a Sunday team. It's about being part of something bigger. It's about being part of a group. It's about everybody getting to play. Everybody having the opportunity to minister, whether it be with our amazing kids upstairs. You know, I actually think that the blessing is for us when we serve our children. The blessing is for us as we see the fearlessness in which they carry faith, the way in which they worship, the way in which they pray for others, the way in which they expect God to move. I think the privilege is for us to be involved in what they're doing upstairs. Each serving team is an opportunity to minister. Each team, every Sunday, is an opportunity to minister to others and to be ministered to. And we're not looking for superheroes. We're not looking for Spider-Man or Superman, for superhero strength. But we're just looking for ordinary, everyday people that are willing, that are available. So everybody gets to play. Everybody has an opportunity. Let me invite you to stand, please.